preaching for me, brother. God
Thank
bless
you. I appreciate that, preacher, so very much. And I appreciate you letting the college come down and help our church. We planted the church. In fact, on January the 21st, we'll celebrate 7 years that we've been down there in Homestead. Started in a little house, and we started really with just children. We went after as many children as we could because, honestly, I'd rather preach to somebody than nobody. And so we packed the place out with kids and grew, and then we got a storefront, and those were big days. And that was the majority of our ministry, was in a storefront. But now we've been able to secure a church auditorium. It used to be an old Church of God, but they decided they didn't want to be any denomination, and they decided that it looked too much like a church, so they moved to the movie theater. And I said, I like that it looks like a church. I'll take it. And so we moved in, and since then, the Lord has been growing and blessing His church, and we thank the Lord for it. We come your way today because my wife and I will be celebrating our 10th anniversary. And so it's a tremendous blessing for us. And so we had this week planned that we were going to come up here for several days. But then her grandfather, who served in World War II, he passed away and went on to glory. I'm so thankful he's saved, by the way. And he wasn't saved for a number of years. But his mind started to leave him, and my wife begged the Lord and said, Lord, if you give him a little bit more time and allow him to have a mind so I could try to lead him to Christ one more time. And so she was driving with him on the way to the bank one day. He lived in Las Vegas at the time, and she witnessed to him from the house to the bank, and she gets there and she says, so Grandpa, would you like to trust Christ? And he said, well, it sounds like something I need to do. And she looked at him and she said, she didn't know what to do. And so after all the many years of rejecting, he finally said, I think I need to do that. And so I thought, well, we'll find out. I was preaching a conference in New Mexico, and I drove up to Colorado to their home, and nobody was there except Grandpa and a caregiver. And I walked in, I said, Grandpa, do you remember me? He said, no, I'm sorry, I don't. And I said, well, that's okay. I said, I married your granddaughter. And I told him who I was, you know, and I sat there. And then he started saying, he says, where's Kitty? And that's his wife. And I said, I didn't know what to say. I don't know how you're supposed to respond to that. And I said, well, Grandpa, she's in heaven now. And he goes, oh, I was afraid of that. And I said, well, you don't need to be afraid of it. I said, the Bible says you can know for sure that you're saved. And he goes, oh, I am saved. He said, my granddaughter talked to me about Jesus and led me to Christ a couple years ago. I said, praise the Lord. He doesn't remember who I am or where he's at, but he remembers trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so that was a tremendous blessing. And so anyways, he just passed away last week. And so they're doing the funeral this week. And so our 10th anniversary is going to be us here with you. And then I take her to the airport and she flies and I get to spend my 10th anniversary with my 3 kids. And what a blessing. And I'm looking forward to it. So you pray for me and my marriage. I would certainly appreciate that, no doubt about it. If you would, turn in your Bible to the book of Luke tonight. The book of Luke in chapter number 5. I wasn't sure, you know, a little leery. I've never been able to preach here before. I've always wanted to. I thought it'd be exciting to preach here. And I was asking Dr. Lewis, I said, you know, when should I stop? Should I do my own invitation? Does he do it? And I was a little nervous. And he says, brother, he said, just relax. He said, Brother Carter's really laid back. And I said, well, do you think you'll let me preach from up there? Because I really want to do that. I'm not sure what that is, but I think it'd be cool to preach from right up there, you know? But anyways, you found in your Bible the book of Luke in chapter number 5. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. They came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, I love you, and I thank you for your many wonderful blessings. I thank you for the wonderful privilege to preach your word. I think of my church tonight, and it's probably about over now, and the service. And Father, I pray that you blessed it. I'm sure you did. But Father, tonight we're here, and we need to hear from heaven. And Father, I believe in your providence. I believe in your sovereignty. I know that you knew this day would be here. And Father, it's no surprise to you. And every person that's here is no surprise to you at all. And so, Father, tonight I just pray that you'll take these next few moments and you'll speak to the hearts of people. Thank you for the privilege of preaching now. Lord, Father, if there's anything that's in between me and you that shouldn't be there, oh, how I pray that you'll remove it and forgive me, Father, so that I might be a vessel that's meet for the Master's use tonight. For this we'll pray in the name that's above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Interesting story that's taking place here. Here you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's meeting there with multitudes of people, and they didn't have the advantage of having PA systems and things of that sort. And at this point, he is being thronged by the people as they want to get close to him. They want to see some kind of miracle. Maybe they want some food, whatever it may be. And so given the situation, the Lord decided, listen, I'm going to get in this boat, and I'm going to teach from the boat. So he gets on board the boat of Simon, and he says, launch out just a little bit from the land. So he launches out a little bit, and the Lord Jesus Christ begins to preach this message right there from on board this boat. My, that must have been quite a scene as he was preaching to these people on board the boat. When he concludes his sermon there, his message on the boat, he tells Simon Peter, he says, launch out into the deep for a draught. And we're going to catch some fish. Simon Peter says, Lord, we've toiled all the day and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. And so he decides he's going to do it. And boy, oh boy, that was a great decision that Simon Peter made on that day. As I think of that portion of scripture, as I was mulling it over in my mind, there's certainly different people that we could pull out of it and preach a sermon about those particular people. We could preach about the crowd, and certainly we could preach about Simon Peter. And there's been a lot of sermons preached about Simon Peter from this portion of scripture. And maybe even the sons of Zebedee, James and John. There are people in this story we could preach on. But as I was reading it and thinking about it and mulling it over in my mind over and over again, I couldn't get away from something that might seem rather insignificant, but it was the nets. I was just reading it, and I was thinking about these nets that were used there. And the Lord got me thinking about we Christians. The truth of the matter is, it's our job to be a tool in the hand of the Lord that he might be able to catch some fish. By the way, one waters, the other plants, one the other waters, but God's the one who gives the increase. He's just looking for someone that he can use. And so I looked at these nets and I thought to myself, you know what, I think I may have something here as I was studying and looking into them. And there's a couple different things that I notice about these nets, and I want you to take notice of them with me tonight. First of all, I notice that when the Lord wants to use a net, he wants to use clean nets. Clean nets. Would you look with me at verse number 2 of the same chapter where we are? The Bible says, and they saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, this wasn't uncommon. After a day of fishing all day long, you would take your nets, you would get out of your boat, you would carry them onto the shore, and you would stretch them out onto the shore, and you would begin to go through your nets and find anything in those nets that shouldn't be there. When you're dragging nets, friend, you sometimes catch some things in those nets that you never intended to catch. My family is, my mother's maiden name is Singleton. And if you go to the grocer's freezer, some stores, you can find Singleton's seafood. That's my family. Now, unfortunately, I get no money or anything from whatever they're making. We're not that close. But I grew up, my Uncle Larry, who I'm named after him, was a shrimper. And I was supposed to be a shrimper. I was supposed to be on those boats with him, and I guess that was what they had planned out for me to do, was be a shrimper. And we sure enjoyed when Uncle Larry came to port. He'd be out for months at a time, but when he came to port, he came with these huge coolers, and he'd bring them to my grandma's house. Now, when I was a little kid, 4 years old, my real dad, he kicked us all out, and so we went to live with my grandma. We were dirt poor. If it weren't for government pork, I don't know if you remember that, the cans that had the picture of the pig on it. and the government milk and the government cheese, I wouldn't be here tonight. But every once in a while, Uncle Larry would come in with coolers filled with shrimp and lobster and everything. And although, friend, we were dirt poor, there were times we ate like kings. And I really enjoyed those times until the deep freezer got empty, you know. Then we were back to government pork again. And there's lots of different ways you can make government pork. Trust me, I know. But one day he came into port and he had this great big old jug that he had found in one of his nets. And he gives it to my grandma. Now, this thing was obviously old, and I was thinking that probably maybe during the triangular trade routes where they would take beaver pelts and trade them for rum and then trade them for slaves, whatever. I'm not real sure, but it was definitely old. And he brought it to my grandma. He says, "Mama, I want you to have this." And so there by the front door always stood this big jug, and it had a cork on it that had petrified through time. And I didn't want to, but my brother always wanted to drill into it and see what was inside that thing. And I had no desire. I'm sure it smelled awful. But you know, he never intended to catch a jug. He was trying to catch shrimp. But you know what got into his net? A jug. And you know, sometimes as we're going through this life and we're just trying to do God's will for our life, you know, sometimes we end up catching some things in our nets. As we're going through this world and we're just dragging the net of our own life through this world, there are times where we get some things in our lives that the Lord does not want there. And when God wants to use your life, or God wants to use a net, friend, He wants it to be a clean net. And so there's sometimes there are things that get in our lives that God does not want in your life. And friend, you got to lay your net out and you got to go through it and you got to say, you know what, this does not please God. I better get rid of it. I want to be somebody that God can use. I want to be a vessel that's meet for the master's use. And so I better go through my net and I better see if there's anything there that doesn't please God. Certainly, friend, I could preach on outward sins tonight, the obvious outward sins. I'll never forget, as a teenager, I went to a youth meeting that was in North Carolina, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, little Walker Town, North Carolina, and I went to this youth meeting, and this preacher was there, and I'm telling you, I don't preach fast. This guy preached fast. I mean, I don't even think he ever breathed, you know, but he was preaching, and he took a Coleman pup tent, and he had it on the platform, and he started preaching about Achan and Achan's sin, you know, that he had hid in his tent, you know, the silver, the gold, the silver shekels, the Babylonian garment, and he started preaching on that, and then he said, "Hey, teenagers," he said, "Hey, what's in your tent?" And he jumped, I mean, dove inside that tent, and he came out, and I don't know where he got the pack of cigarettes, but he started waving. He said, "Some of you got cigarettes in your tent, and Mama don't know about it, and Daddy don't know about it," and he starts preaching on that. He dove in that tent again, man. He pulled out a beer can. He pulled out all kinds of stuff. I thought, man, I wouldn't bring that in church, but he was preaching, man, so I let him go. But I tell you what, I could stand here tonight and say, "Hey, what's in your net?" But you know, honestly, it's a Sunday night crowd. I doubt very seriously that there's any open sins like that. At least I would hope not. But friend, you know what happens oftentimes? We get some of those inward sins in our net. Those hidden ones that nobody else knows about. When we really take inventory, and if you say, you know what, I want to be someone that God can use in a great way, then what you need to do is you need to roll out the net of your life and take inventory and say, "Lord, search me and know me and try me." You need to look at your net and say, you know what, that's not pleasing to God. That's not pleasing to God. That's not pleasing to God. And go through and just clean it out. Oh, sometimes there's things that honey doesn't know about, your wife doesn't know about. Sometimes there's things that mom and dad don't know about young people. But friend, let me tell you something about our hidden sins. We oftentimes say, "Well, nobody knows." And I say, "Well, there's always one who does know. It's God Almighty." But can I add to that? There's another person who knows, and that's you. And oh, friend, the way of the transgressor is hard. Be a good idea just to unroll your net and say, you know what, I want to be used of God. And just go through it and find out if there's something there that God doesn't want, that doesn't please Him. When I was away from the Lord for a number of years, I don't like to admit it or talk really much about it, but there was a number of years where I got away from God. And I didn't think God was ever going to use me again. And I remember the preacher, Brother Pelfrey. I don't even know if you know Joe Pelfrey over in Fort Myers, there for a number of years. But Brother Pelfrey would say, "Hey, Larry, are you ready to preach for me?" And I would say, Brother Pelfrey, I know I come to church and I'll wear a suit because I was taught you dress up when you come to church. And I said, I'll bring Grandma so she can play the piano. I said, but trust me, you don't want me to preach for you. I said, just trust me. And he asked again and asked again. And finally I said, Brother Pelfrey, are you ever going to stop asking me? I told you, don't ask me. I'm not the guy. I'm not going to preach for you. I said, do you ever intend on stopping asking me this? He says, I don't intend to. And I said, well, I tell you what then. I said, I'll pray about it. And, you know, praying is not really much of a big deal for us, we folk here tonight. But when you're away from God, that's something you just don't do. Because why bother? You know, you're not even going to get through the ceiling, so why bother praying, you know? And so when I told him I'll pray about it, that was a big deal for me. And I remember because my grandma was a piano player, I had keys to the building. And so I went there after church was over that night, and I unlocked that door, and I shut the door behind me, and I looked and I saw that altar. It's a place I hadn't been in a long, long time. There's no sermon that was preached, but I knew that God, I felt in my heart, he wasn't through with me. But it's not like I went to that pulpit and started preaching. I didn't go to the pulpit and preach. God wasn't ready to use me yet. He wanted to use me, but he couldn't use me. So you know what I did that night? I went to the altar and I unrolled my net. Nobody was there. But for several hours, there I was weeping at the altar. And I was saying, God, I shouldn't be doing this. And I'm so sorry. And I laid out another one. I said, Lord, please forgive me for this. And I laid out another one. Oh, God, forgive me for this. And I just said, oh, Lord, please. And then by the time I laid out what I thought was everything, I said, Lord, I didn't think you wanted to use me anymore. I thought you were through with me. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I'm not through with you yet. And I said, well, if you're not through with me, then I'll not be through with you. And I decided I was going to serve the Lord. Now, friend, it wasn't overnight. You know, I still had a lot of cleaning of my net to do. Sometimes things get pretty caught in your net. But you know what? Eventually, I got those things all out of my net. And the preacher came to me and he said, hey, Larry, you ready to preach for me yet? And I smiled. I said, Brother Pelfrey, I think I am. One of the greatest days of my life, a life-turning event, was when I unrolled my net. And I said, Lord, I'll be used of you if you want me to be used of you. Friend, God wants you to have a clean net. You can get inward sins, outward sins, but you know what else? As you're just dragging your net through this world, sometimes you pick up things you didn't even intend to pick up. I think of old Peter when he came to the Lord and the Lord came to him, was going to wash his feet, and Peter says, oh, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, I have no part in you at all. And then Peter says, well, not just my feet, Lord, wash my whole body. You remember that? And then the Lord says, well, if you're clean, you don't need the whole thing clean, just your feet. Your feet are dirty. And you know what? As we walk through this world, we can get some dirty nets, dirty feet. As we're going along this world, don't intend to. We're just doing our mind and own business. But friend, this culture, whether you know it or not, is changing us. And we're getting used to the darkness. And what's happening is we're getting dirty. And we need to go to the Lord and say, oh Lord, is there something in my life that I am starting to accept that I would have never accepted 10, 20, 30 years ago? But because of culture, I'm just letting it get by. Hey, your net's dirty. There's something in your net. God still demands holiness. And oh, how we need to spread out our net and say, Lord, is there anything there? I see the Lord wants to use clean nets, but I see something else here very interesting. The Lord wants to use available nets. Would you look with me at verse number 5 of the same chapter where we are? Chapter 5, verse 5. The Bible says here, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, notice this, I will let down the net. I will let down the net. Now, I'm not going to pick on Peter tonight. A lot of people have. That's all right. He deserves to be picked on, I'm sure. And they say, well, you know, Peter, he should have. Lord said let down the nets, and Peter let down one net. And Peter should have let down all the nets. And if he'd had a little more faith in God, he'd have let down all the nets. Oh, read it carefully, friend. Where were the nets? They were on the shore getting cleaned when the Lord got in the boat and said, press out a little bit. I want to talk to these people. And so what's happening, meanwhile, the nets that they used all day were on the shore. The Lord's teaching from the boat. Oh, read it. And then he says, launch out into the deep. He doesn't say, first go to shore, Peter. Go on the shore. We got to pick up the nets, and then we're going to launch out into the deep. He says, launch out into the deep. And so then, as they're in the deep, the Lord says, let down the nets. And Peter said this word, nevertheless, I will let down. Look at it in verse number 5 now. We've taken nothing, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down. It doesn't say a net. It says, I will let down the net. Well, I just happen to believe that my King James Bible's inspired. I believe every word of it to be true. He didn't say, let down a net, or I will let down a net. He said, Lord, I'll let down the net. Why did the Lord say, let down the nets? And then he said, I'll let down the net. I think the Lord did it that way so that we would know how many nets were actually on board. I believe, now it's just my belief, and if you believe differently, that's all right, we'd still be friends. But I believe that all they had on the boat was one, and the rest were left on the shore. What the Lord used that day was what was available for him to use. And that's what the Lord is looking for. He's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your dependability, or even better yet, he's looking for your availability. He's just looking for someone that'll say, Lord, here am I, use me. I read the testimony of John R. Rice, and from what I can understand, John R. Rice never really felt called to preach, but he wanted to preach. And so he said, Lord, I'm just going to start preaching, and if you want to stop me, then stop me. Otherwise, I'm just going to keep on preaching. And so his call to preach is, Lord, stop me if you want to stop me, but I'm preaching. He just said, Lord, I'm here. I'm available. If you want to use me, Lord, I am here to be used of you. Oh, friend, hold your place there, if you would, and look with me in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 22, over in the book of Ezekiel, and look with me at the 22nd chapter. The Bible says here in Ezekiel 22, I'll give you time to find it, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 29. If you're dealing with an old Scofield Bible, you'll find it on page 864, Ezekiel 22 and verse number 29. The Bible says, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. We're on verse number 30 now of Ezekiel 22. If you haven't found it, just pretend like you have now. And look at verse number 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not, notice this, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. He said, I'm looking for somebody. He didn't say, I'm looking for a superhero. I'm looking for someone of great ability. He just said, I'm just looking for a man so that I won't destroy them. And so we see the alternative is, hey, if we're available like that net that's on board the boat, God will use that net. And we'll see, I'm talking about boats getting so full that they're going to sink. God will use your life. He's just looking for somebody that's there, somebody that's available. But when there's nobody available, oh, friend, people go out and to destruction. I think that this net was probably a spare net. You have to let my imagination go a little bit. I see the other nets were on shore getting cleaned. You want to know why they're getting cleaned? Because they were getting used. But there was one still on the boat. Now, why was it still on the boat, not getting cleaned? Because it wasn't getting used. Why wasn't it getting used? I believe because it wasn't the choice net. Might have been an old net that they used to use, but they don't use it anymore. It was that net that they passed by and they looked at it and said, no, don't throw that one out. That one's not any good. That's just our spare net. But can I tell you something, friend? That's the exact net that God wanted to use. The one that men looked at, the one that men walked by and said, no, not that one. That's not the good net. That's not the one that we choose. That's the exact one that God looked at and said, yes, that's the one that I want to use. Oftentimes, the people that God uses are the ones that we walk by and we say, oh, that's not the one God wants to use. He has no ability. He doesn't have the right pedigree, whatever it may be. And God says, that's exactly the one that I want to use. Oh, I think of old David when he was out there tending his father's sheep, and there comes Samuel is going to anoint the sons of Jesse, and there Jesse is, and he says, oh, it's going to be Eliab. For sure, it's going to be Eliab. And the Lord rejected him and rejected the next and rejected the next all the way down to little David. And nobody would have chosen David. But that's the one that God chose. You know why? He's just looking for someone who's available. Someone who'll say, here am I, use me. He chose the one that other people would have passed up on. Oh, friend, I don't think that anybody would have dreamed that I would be preaching ever. I don't think anybody ever dreamed that I'd be preaching here tonight. You look at my life. I told you a moment ago, when I was a child, 4 years old, my mother had four children, and my real father kicked us all out in the snow, all over the fact that my mother refused to take us to his father's church. And his father was a 5-point hyper-Calvinist, and my mom said, I'm not going to raise my kids as Calvinists. Somebody say amen there. Amen. I like it. You know, thank God for mama, you know. Otherwise, I'd be up here saying, you're predestined, you know. But anyways, so he kicked us all out in the snow and up in Ohio. I was born in Fort Myers, but we lived up there for 6 months. We came down to Fort Myers, and there I told you we lived in my grandmother's house. We were poor, but day came that my mom met a man. And he told her that he loved her, and he started coming to church every time we went to church, and he said he was a great man. And the day that they married each other was the day that he, number one, stopped going to church. Number two, he told her that he was a cocaine dealer. And number three, he started abusing me and my brother. And then later I found out he started sexually abusing my sister. My life was really different than most people's lives growing up. We went to church, and we were involved in the youth ministries. And everything like that. And I put on the smile, and I did everything you're supposed to do. But nobody knew what I went to when I went home. Nobody knew that every Sunday when I'd come home from church after going there and hearing the word of God, being excited about what God's doing in my life, I open up the front door, and there would stand my stepfather, who'd say, oh, I guess you went to that old blankety-blank church today. You know, you Bible thumper, you this, you that. He'd make fun of me and beat me and do all these things. Nobody knew that. But the Lord knew, you know, but nobody else knew. And you'd probably look at me and say, now, that's not somebody that God wants to use. When he first married my mother, I mean, when I was just 7 years old, I remember him, somebody got arrested that owed him money for cocaine. And so he went into this warehouse unit, and he lifted up the door of it and said, slide under there, Larry. And I slid under there and went around and unlocked the doors. And we went in there, and we robbed the place. That's 7 years old, breaking and entering and robbing places for my stepfather. And that wasn't the only time I had to do things like that for him. You'd look at me and you would pass by me, I'm sure. You'd look at me and you'd say, well, you know what? There's someone else. I mean, there's got to be a son of a preacher somewhere who's raising a good godly home. God doesn't want that one. And I bet you'd have walked right on past me. But can I tell you something? The ones that we reject are oftentimes the exact ones that God wants to use. Amen. Now, I don't know your life or what you've gone through, but I can tell you one thing for sure. He's just looking for someone to be available. Someone who will say, Lord, here am I, use me. That's what God is looking for. God's looking for available nets. He's looking for clean nets. But let me give you this last one quickly. He's looking for broken nets. Would you look with me at verse number 6? The Bible says, and when they had done this, and when they had this done, that sounds better, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. You know what God used here? He used broken nets. You want to know why? Now, I like to fish, and I've done a little bit of fishing. I can throw a cast net with the best of them. And I learned to throw a cast net biting on it, you know. But as I was learning back when I was a teenager, I had braces. This is a true story. Over here in Avon Park, Florida, my Uncle Danny was teaching me how to throw a cast net. He says, well, now you got to bite it. So I bit onto it and with those braces, mind you. And I threw that thing into Lake Trout. And my braces got caught in the cast net. And I went face first into the lake, and now I can throw a cast net without biting it. Thank the Lord I'm tall enough and I got long enough arms, and I learned I'm not biting that stinking thing. I'll end up face first in the lake, you know. But I love to throw a cast net. I love mullet. I know that you might think that I'm some kind of weird redneck, but I love to eat mullet. Can I tell you something? Sometimes when you get a hole in your net, the fish will find that hole. Fish will find it. You know, and so I look at this story, and I think of here, the Lord said, cast your nets out, and all of a sudden the nets are breaking, yet they're lifting them up, and they're filling up one boat, and they're filling up another boat with nets that have holes in them. And I say, now how on earth is this happening except that God himself is keeping those fish inside that net? And you would say, there's no way you could pull in that many fish with a broken net. And I say, with God, all things are possible. Somebody may look at me and say, there's no way God can use your life. And I say, with God, all things are possible. You say, why does God want to use broken nets? Oh, listen to me, friend. He wants to use broken nets because he gets the glory. Amen. Oh, it's God that gets all the glory when he's using a broken net and performing miracles that only God can do. We get holes in our nets. Sometimes our holes that we get in our nets are self-inflicted. Sometimes we do things. Oh, friend, I don't want to even think about the things that I've done with my life. But I stand before you today, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm a broken net. God's still using me to catch fish, praise the Lord. But I'm a broken net, and I'm more ashamed to tell you tonight that a lot of the holes that are in my net, I gave to myself. They're self-inflicted. And sometimes we do that. We get ourselves involved in things and changes our lives forever. Sometimes our holes are self-inflicted. Sometimes the holes in our nets are the result of others and what others have done to us. Sometimes we get damaged lives because how someone else has abused us, whatever it may be, treated us falsely. And sometimes, friend, we get holes in our net just due to the rocks of life. As we're just going through this life, things happen, and we get some holes in our net. Friend, I want to be honest with you tonight. I got holes in my nets that are self-inflicted. I got holes in my net that other people caused. And I just got plain old holes in my net from just the rocks of life. But I want you to know something. God's still using me. And He can do the same for you. He's just looking for somebody who is willing. If you have holes in your net, that doesn't mean God doesn't want to use you. That means you're exactly the person that He wants to use. Oh, we have a friend, a man in our church, and we were sitting at Taco Bell. I'll close with this. We were sitting at Taco Bell, me and the song leader at my church. He's an assistant pastor there with me. He helps me out there. And me and Brother Rosello were sitting at Taco Bell, and it's not unnatural after we're done soul winning to go grab something to eat. You know, we turned around, started giving people tracts in the Taco Bell. That's not abnormal. I think that preachers ought to tell folks about Christ, you know. Amen. You can amen that if you'd like to. I'm going to. Amen. And I think that everybody ought to tell folks about Christ. Yeah. And so we were passing out gospel tracts, and one guy looks at me, and he goes, oh, no, I'm deaf. I'm deaf. And I said, well, that's all right. Well, Brother Rosella brought me over there. He introduced me to him, and that's when he said, I'm deaf. And I said, that's all right. And I said, you can still come to church. I said, I don't know what we could do. We'll try our best to help you. He said, I read lips. And I said, well, sit close, and you can just read my lips, you know. He said, okay. And so later that day, I was over at the church doing some work, and here he comes walking in with his family. I said, what are you doing here? He said, I just want to come check it out. And he said, I'll be here tomorrow. I said, good, I'm glad you're coming, you know. And so sure enough, Sunday rolls around. I didn't know what I was going to do, but here comes this deaf man. He introduces me to his wife, and he says, she's deaf too. And I said, oh, boy, what are we going to do? And a man comes to my church. He had visited about two other times. And he comes up to me. This is about, I think this is third service coming. And he comes over to me and he goes, Pastor, I know those people. I said, how do you know those people? And he goes, well, they're deaf. I said, well, I know that, but how do you know them? And he goes, well, I'm an interpreter. I said, you're kidding me. He goes, no, I'm an interpreter. And he says, you want me to interpret for you? And I said, well, you're not yet a member. You need to sit down. I said, yes, man, get over there and interpret the service, you know. And so he interpreted the service. And that very service, those two people came forward and they received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a wonderful story. And I went to him afterwards and I was talking to him about it. And his wife said, we're so excited. It's the first time we've ever heard the story that Jesus saves. And I'm thinking, in America, it's the first time someone has ever heard that Jesus saves. I said, what a blessing it was to lead them to Christ. But my friend, what an indictment it is on Christianity today. And she said, we're so excited to be saved. And he was so excited to be saved. We're going to come back. I said, that's wonderful. And they started coming and they became so faithful. But soon as he got saved and started living for the Lord, he lost his job. I mean, they lost their house because of that. They lost their car. And he comes to my house, and he's standing there over my kitchen counter several months later, and he's just weeping. Tears are dripping from his cheek. And he says, Preacher, he says, nobody wants me. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, because I'm deaf. I can't get a job. Nobody wants me. And I said, Alberto, let me tell you something. There's one who does want you, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're exactly who he's looking for. And you know what Alberto started doing? He started taking gospel tracts, and he started going out onto the streets, and going from car to car, just giving gospel tracts. I mean, I had church members saying, "Pastor, I saw the deaf gentleman that comes to church. He's out there wearing an orange vest." I mean, he didn't have a job, so he thought, might as well go every day passing out tracts. They said, "He's out there passing out tracts to everybody." I said, "Praise the Lord. There's no telling how many people are going to get saved, but maybe you and I would pass by Alberto, and we'd say, oh, you're a broken net." But that's not what God sees. He sees somebody that he can use. All he's looking for, friend, is for somebody to say, no matter how many holes are in your net, you're the right person. That's what God wants. He's looking for someone to say, "Lord, here am I. Use me." And friend, if you'll do that, listen to me now, God will use your life in a great and mighty way. That's all he's looking for. Oh, you sit here tonight, friend, and maybe you say to yourself, "There's no way God could use me." And I say, you're exactly who he's looking for. "Oh, but preacher, you don't know my past." I don't have to know your past. Old Paul had a bunch of holes in his net, but God sure used him in a great and mighty way. And God can use you too. All I'm trying to get across to you tonight is don't discount what God can do in your life. He's just looking for someone that'll say, "Lord, I'm here. Use me." Maybe that'll be you tonight. Maybe there's even young person, old person, I'm not sure, who's never surrendered your life to the Lord. You've been living your own life and doing your own thing. And really what God wants from you tonight is for you to just wave the white flag and say, "Lord, whatever you want me to say, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to be, that's what I want to do. I want to do your will with this life that you've given me." And you know what? I believe that God will use you, because really that's all he's looking for, is just an available, cleaned up net. Maybe you need to come and lay your net out tonight and pick some things out of it so God can use you. Friend, that'd be a good idea. Because, hey, we have so little time, and then we're in glory, and we're going to wish to God we could go back in time and change things, but then it's too late. Oh, do it tonight. Let's pray.